Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
In John's vision, he saw that new city, that heavenly Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Christians long for that view of that heavenly city that one day we'll live in forever, and that's what keeps us motivated to live faithfully. But what is it going to take for us to really view that heavenly city? What have I got to do in this life? And what is it that motivates and encourages me more than anything to want to go to heaven? Friend, we've got to realize that God has prepared for us a beautiful place, a beautiful city, a dwelling place for all His people. I want you to notice the words of Hebrews chapter 11. And this is what the patriarchs of old longed for. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, "By faith He dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents which Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him, of the same promise. For He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Isaac, all the prophets, Joseph, what were they looking for? That heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Can you imagine cities of this world you'd like to visit? Maybe you'd like to go to the Capitol. See the Capitol in Washington, D.C. See all the monuments. Take in the historical sites. Maybe you'd like to go to another country. Maybe you'd like to go to Venice, Italy. Maybe you'd like to go to another city that's famous for its architecture and its beauty. Friend, that city, whatever it is, won't even begin to compare with the beauty of heaven. More than anything in this world, the child of God has longed for that heavenly city. I love the words of Paul. In Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Death is not the end. In Paul's way of thinking, death was not the worst thing, because in death, Paul went to that heavenly city. And so, what's required? What is going to be required of me? And what's going to be required of you if we're going to live in that heavenly city? First and foremost, as a child of God, I must live every day for Jesus Christ if I'm going to view that heavenly city. Way too many people view Christianity as a Sunday only religion. Let's get our suit on. Let's get dressed. Let's write the contribution check. Let's go drink our grape juice cocktail and punch our ticket, and we'll be good to the next week. Too many people think of it like that. At least that's the way their lives look that they think of it as. We've got to realize that Christianity is something we must do each and every day. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Christianity is a daily way of living. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It's not something you put your hand to the plow and then you take it off. It's something you do and you hold on to and you never ever look back. It's all about obeying God and giving our life to Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's a daily command. How should the Christian, how should the child of God view himself if he's going to live for Jesus every day? When I obeyed the gospel, and when you obeyed the gospel, we had to realize and we've got to determine that life's no longer about us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" Listen, "And you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." We were bought at a price. We're not our own. We've got to use this life to glorify God. Life's no longer about me, and it's no longer about you. We've got to realize that we must give ourselves every day to the cause of Christ. Paul said, "I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's what we are. We first give ourselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. We rise up to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. And oh, how I love Paul's own personal illustration of how to live for the Lord. Look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's life all about? Paul said, I've been crucified. That old man, that previous life, it's up on the cross with Jesus and now. It's up on the cross where Jesus was and now I'm living for Him each and every day. And so what's it going to take? We've got to live for Jesus every day. Not just on Sunday, but every day to make it to that holy city. The Bible then teaches that if we're going to view that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, we've got to stay busy in this life. God has not called us to be served. God has not called us into the kingdom for others to serve us. God's called us to stay busy and to work. Think about the example of God's own Son. Mark 10 verse 45, the Bible says, the Son of Man came not to be served. He had every right. He was God in the flesh. He deserved to be served by His own creation. And yet the Bible says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. How much? To give His life a ransom for many. Jesus is the epitome of what it means to stay busy. And friend, I've got to realize, and you do as well, we've got to realize that in this life, the most important work we do is the work for God. Look at the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The Bible says, be steadfast. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. What we do for God, that's what counts. That's what helps us to stay focused and motivates us to go to that heavenly city. You know, Jesus said it. John 9 verse 4, Jesus said, we must work the works of Him who sent us while it is day. Why? Night comes when no man works. Now's the time. Now's the opportunity. There's going to be a period where the final curtain falls and there are no second chances. Take advantage of now. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, listen, that they may rest from their works and their labors do follow them. Matthew 20 and verse 1, Jesus likened the kingdom unto a vineyard. Here's what a vineyard is. A vineyard is a place of work where fruit is produced. Friend, that's a perfect illustration of what the Christian life is like. It's a place of work where I produce spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, unto God. What else must we do to view that holy city? Not only must I live for Jesus every day, not only must I stay busy, I've got to make sure and not forsake the assembly. I love the words of David in Psalm 122, verse 1. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. When the doors open, when the opportunity arises to worship God, how should the Christian feel? Well, it's that time again. We better go in and do our duty. No, that's not how he should feel. I was glad. It's a good thing to go and worship God. In fact, it's a command of God. John 4:24, God is a Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We are to worship God, and we're to do it correctly. And notice this. The Bible teaches us we're not to forsake the assembly. If I'm going to view that heavenly city every time the doors are open, I need to be there if at all possible. Look at the words of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. How else can you read this? Notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Paul says, or the Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Listen to these words. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then he uses an example. As is the manner of some. Some were doing that. We're not to forsake the assembly of the saints. And so at every opportunity, I need to worship God. Another way I can make sure, that will help me to make sure I view that heavenly city, I've got to continually grow and study as a Christian. I love the image of Psalm 119, verse 12. The Bible teaches, the psalmist says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can I keep sin out of my life? What can I do to keep it in check? While there may be various things, one of them is keeping the Word of God in my heart. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." The person who's got that insatiable desire to learn, to grow, and to study, that's the person that'll be filled. Job said it so plainly in Job 23, verse 12. He said, "Your word I've treasured more than my necessary food." Even more than the food we've got to have to survive. If we don't eat, if a man won't eat, he'll eventually die. Job said, you need to value God's word and eating it in essence as more important than necessary physical food. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, God's word was in his heart like a burning fire shut up in his bones. He was weary of forbearing it and could not. Jeremiah is a great example of someone who ate the word of God, took it into his life, and it changed, forever changed, the way he lived his life. And so as Christians, we've got to grow. Listen to the words of 2 Peter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, grow. That's a continual term, grow. In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What do you mean, grow? 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. When you become a Christian, you've got to start out at the infant stage. You've got to take a hold of the bottle in essence. You've got to get on the elementary principles of the Word, and you've got to grow. But you can't stay on the bottle. Hebrews 5, verse 12, Paul said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the oracles, the first principles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. There's a point at which you ought to get off the elementary principles and go on to greater knowledge and greater depth in God's Word. And so we must study and grow. I want you to hear the command that Paul gave to Timothy, a young evangelist in Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Notice what the Scripture says. Paul said to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent, or study, to show yourself approved unto God. Well, what else is required of me if I'm going to make it to that heavenly city? Friend, if you're going to make it, you've got to learn early to trust God implicitly. Trust God no matter what. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." There's never a moment when God's not there to help, and I can cast all my cares upon Him. He cares for me. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. One of my favorite passages, I believe, in all the Bible is found in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Look at the encouragement Christians receive here. Notice what the Bible says. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Why? He Himself, God Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" God says, "I'll never leave you. You're not going to have to face it alone. Therefore, you can say, God's on my side. Let whatever come in my life, let God help me, and it will be okay." And so learn to trust God. But here's another help. If you're going to make it to that heavenly city, you've got to try to bring someone else. You've got to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. You can't be the Lord's silent partner. The Lord doesn't have any of those. We all have to try to spread the gospel. Matthew 28, verse 18, as Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father, here's that dying request of the Lord, or that request that He makes right before He ascends. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature." Mark 16, verse 15, and Jesus said, "Take the gospel to all nations." Matthew 28 and verse 18, if I am to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, and Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, then I also need to have that same attitude. In the first century, those who were scattered, listen to this, went everywhere preaching the Word. Oh, how we need to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are you thankful today for what God's done for you? Are you grateful for the love of God, the mercy of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, and that hope of going to that heavenly city? If so, proclaim His praises. Tell somebody else about the Lord who died for you. But you know, as we think about that heavenly city, what are some things that might keep us from making it there? What are some roadblocks to viewing that heavenly city? Let's think about just for a moment some things that might get in the way and some things we need to be on the lookout for. Temptation or sin is one of the biggest roadblocks to God's children making it to heaven. We've got to realize that sin leads to death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If I buy into sin and its trickery, the end result will be death. Balaam's a perfect example. At one time, Balaam said in Numbers chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, I'll not turn from the right hand or to the left. Whatever God says to me, that I'll say. Yet in 10 chapters later, Balaam, it dies in battle against the people of God. What happened? Balaam was tempted with greed. And with money, we learn from the book of Jude. What about Judas? Do you think Judas was always a bad apple? I know he wasn't. God wouldn't have chosen someone who was a bad apple. Judas had just as much potential, just as much qualities as the rest of the 12 apostles, yet Satan entered his heart. Luke 22, verse 3. The Bible teaches Judas was a greedy individual and he gave in to the temptation of this old world. Paul said of Demas in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Think about the wisest man in all the Bible, Solomon. Solomon had wisdom from on high. God divinely gave it to him, and yet for a wise man, he was one of the wisest fools to ever live. Solomon made folly of the wisdom God gave him, and he's up, before you know it, he has all these wives, and he's up on the mountaintop worshiping other gods with his wives. Why? Because he was tempted. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. And so we've got to realize, if we get caught up in sin, it will lead us away from that heavenly city. But then there's a second temptation, a second roadblock that might keep us from viewing that heavenly city, and it's this. We've got to make sure that we don't get caught up in the roadblock of worldliness. Worldliness will stop us dead in our tracks and keep us from viewing that heavenly city. Listen to James 4, verse 4. James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity, division with God? Whoever therefore makes himself a friend of the world, listen, has become an enemy of God. You know, there are four little words that are forever, three little words that are forever going to echo down the halls of hell for every worldly person. Remember Lot's wife. Luke 17:32. What about Lot's wife? God took Lot and his family and he was going to take them out of that horrible, immoral city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's the command, don't look back. Don't let your heart be set back on those things. And Lot and his family are headed out of the city. Lot's wife has to look back just one more time. Just one more peek at Sodom and Gomorrah and all the pleasure of it. She turned right there into a pillar of salt. Think about the Bible teaching on Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, a godly couple who had land. They were Christians. They had land. They sold that land and they lied to the Holy Spirit and told Peter and the rest of the apostles that's all they made out of it. Now the Bible says while it was theirs, they could have done what they wished with it. But when they lied to God out of a desire to keep more for themselves, look at what happened. I want you to hear the words of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Bible says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You cannot love the world because the world is on a track that will lead to eternal destruction. And so we have to make sure we put God above all else. You know, as we think about roadblocks that will also keep us away from heaven, one of the most serious is apathy. Apathy is going to keep a lot of people in the Lord's church from viewing that holy city. Apathy is the old idea that we don't really care. We're not on fire for the Lord. We're not really excited about the cause of Christ. We're just kind of at an even strand all the time. We never have that peak of excitement and zeal for serving the Lord. I wonder, how does the Lord feel about apathy? Well, I know exactly how He feels. Do you remember Revelation chapter 3? That lukewarm congregation in Laodicea, Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. How does apathy make the Lord feel? I'll tell you how it feels. It makes the Lord feel sick to His stomach. That's how God feels when people are apathetic about the cause of Christ. Instead of being apathetic, we need to be on fire. We need to seek first God's kingdom. It needs to be what our whole life is all about. And so let's make sure that we don't get caught up in those roadblocks that will keep us from viewing that heavenly city. Well, let's think then about this. To make sure that we do go to heaven, there are some incentives that we need to be reminded of. I like incentives. I like things that are going to motivate, going to encourage, maybe give a little more drive to do what I need to do. Here are those incentives to go to heaven. Number one, don't forget about the beauty of that heavenly city. Revelation 21, it is a city come down from heaven. It is that new Jerusalem, and in that new Jerusalem, there are wonderful blessings given to the child of God. Listen to these words. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And notice this, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Look at the beauty of that city. It's that habitation built by God. It's that place where we'll live forever. There's no need of the sun, for God Himself is the light in that beautiful city. You know, another incentive to make sure we get to heaven, that heavenly city, is to realize there are certain absences in heaven that will cause us a great deal of joy and happiness. You think of absence and you think, well, that really doesn't sound like anything I'd enjoy. But wait until you hear what won't be there. The Bible teaches that death will be absent in that heavenly city. The Bible teaches in Revelation 14, verse 13, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. It is those who die faithfully in the Lord who will be there. But Revelation 21, verse 4 says, There'll be no more death. You'll never again have to weep at the loss of a loved one. All the redeemed of the ages will come forth out of the grave, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of death. You know what else will be absent? Sorrow. No more sorrow. Don't you hate to cry and to weep? Well, right now, we already have our tears mixed with joy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, We do not sorrow as others who do not have hope, but on the other side, sorrow won't exist. There'll be no more crying. Oh, how horrible it is to weep tears of loss, tears of anguish, tears of sadness, tears of hurt. On the other side, that won't exist. No more crying, no more pain. Oh, how sometimes in this life we hurt. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed vehemently for God to take away. And God said, My grace is sufficient. But on the other side, there'll be no more pain. You'll never wake up again and have that gnawing pain. You'll never have to deal with the hurt and the physical problems that we now have. Isn't that an incentive to go to heaven? But you know also, the people who are going to be in heaven, the inhabitants of that heavenly city, is a great incentive. Who's going to be there? God is. If God's there, that's all that matters. 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. And if we can spend eternity with Him, what a wonderful place that'll be. Christ is in heaven. Hebrews 1, verse 4, He is right now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. The saints of old, those who have died faithfully in the Lord, they're also in heaven right now. You know, when you think about motivations to go to heaven, what about friends or family members or a child or a spouse who's gone on to be with the Lord? Shouldn't that motivate us? Listen to what Solomon said, or what David said, in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23. Look at this encouragement. The Bible says, David speaking, of his son he said, but now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Don't miss this. I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. We can't bring those back who've gone on. But here's the incentive. If we live faithfully, we can go and be with them. Friend, we ask you today, are you sure you're going to that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God? There is no greater goal, no greater place in all the world that you could go. Have you heard the Word of God? Romans 10, verse 17. Do you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? John 14, verse 6. Would you make that great confession before men? Romans 10, verse 10. Would you repent and turn your life to God? Are you sure you've been baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you're a child of God, are you living faithfully? Friend, our prayer and our hope for you today is that you're on the road to that heavenly city and that you'll never, ever let anything get in the way.